I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And I know that some of us must have stayed up late last night because it was Christmas Eve, and you could have stayed up to look at whatever things that were very exciting. But I'm very grateful. I'm sure all of us are grateful that we are here this morning in the house of the Lord and not somewhere else. May the Lord grant you a very, very special blessing this morning as you worship Him. Now, my subject this morning is what I want for Christmas. What I want for Christmas is. Now, we have to fill in the blank. What I want for Christmas is. Now, Christmas is a time for giving. It's a time we give to our loved ones. It is a time we give to the needy, the time for us to give to those who are down and out. And we visit homes at this time, homes for the aged, homes for the mentally and physically disabled, and we visit orphanages and we give. But for some others, it is not a time of giving, but rather a time of exchanging of gifts. I give you something and you give me something. But as far as God is concerned, it was a time of giving at the first Christmas. 2,000 years ago, He gave His most precious gift to us. He gave us His all. He gave us His only begotten Son, that unspeakable gift. Yes, the most wonderful and most precious gift. And this gift is called Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. And what do we find in this unspeakable gift that was given to us by the one true living God? What do we find? Of course, we find great and precious gifts which are beyond our ability to describe. All of them are unspeakable gifts because they are beyond our ability to describe them properly. Now, today we find a practical way for giving. We give gift cards that are distributed by big departmental stores such as Myers and David Jones. Yes, because we want our recipients to be able to have the choice of what they want to purchase, what they are in need of. Yes, we want them to be able to make that choice. Now, let us say that somebody gives you a very, very great gift, immensely, immensely great gift. It is not just a $100 or $2 gift card, not just a $1,000 or $2,000 gift card, or not just a $1-2 million gift card. Now, let us say somebody gives you something incredibly great, a $1 billion gift card. Impossible. But imagine that somebody has given you that card. And let's imagine that Myers is big enough for us to shop with $1 billion. So it's a Myers gift card. Now, you can't convert that gift card into cash, but you can buy whatever you want from Myers and the related stores of Myers. So you can buy the best television, you can buy the best bed, you can buy the best furniture, you can buy the best despise, best shoes, best perfume, best anything you want to think of. Yes, now the amounts of gifts are simply inexhaustible. But friends, such a gift, no matter how great it is, it's only material and temporal. But still, the greatness of it is great because it is something that is quite incomprehensible. But such a gift, my dear friends, pales into nothing compared to the gift, this wonderful gift called Jesus Christ. Now, He is the unspeakable gift from God. Now, let us look at this, the description of this gift given by the one true living God. It has got beautiful names. It is called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So you see, this gift has got wonderful, wonderful names. And we find in this gift, as we said, unspeakable gifts, such as eternal life, abundant life, righteousness, hope, peace, joy, redemption, and truth, wisdom, sanctification, forgiveness of sins. My dear friends, a host of gifts. Now, each one of these gifts is precious beyond any kind of human imagination. Now let me ask you, which of these gifts would you want for Christmas? Which of them? Lots of gifts in the Lord Jesus Christ. Which would you want for Christmas? Now let's remember that in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the unspeakable gift, we are actually in possession of all these gifts. In Him, we have them. But let's say this Christmas we are asked this question, which gift would you focus on? Now which one would you focus on this Christmas? Now I would like to propose for all of us here that this Christmas we focus on one gift, and this gift is related to His name, which is Counselor, related to this name of His, Counselor. Now what we want to focus on this morning is the gift of wisdom from this Counselor. Now why is He called Counselor? Now He is called Counselor because He has infinite wisdom. In fact, He is wisdom itself. Now the word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 24 says, but unto them which are called, in other words, unto all believers, those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, both Jews and both Greeks, all believers, in other words, Christ is the power of God and Christ is the wisdom of God. He is the wisdom of God. So, my dear friends, if we want true wisdom, the gift that we said we would want for Christmas, if we want true wisdom, we must come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is wisdom itself, whose name is Counselor. And then we will receive this wisdom from Him. Now, there is this well-known Christmas jingle that begins with these words. What I want for Christmas is my two front teeth. All right, you all know this jingle, right? Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ were to ask you this question this morning, yes, what would you ask for? What would you want for Christmas? Now, I dare say that if we are very honest with ourselves, we would be very, very inclined to ask for things that are material. We will ask for material prosperity and material success. Now, those of us here who are ethnic Chinese, I think you will understand what I mean. Because ethnic Chinese are very, very inclined to ask for things that are material, right? Material prosperity and material success. I remember when I was a kid at Chinese New Year time, my mother then was not a believer. She would say this to me, right? Lovingly, she would say this to me, son, may every of your steps be prosperous and successful. And what she meant was this, may every of your steps be blessed with material success and with material prosperity. Now, the reason is very, very simple, because she's Chinese, all right? Very simple. Now, we are, I dare say, all of us, very, very inclined to ask the Lord for things that are material. For example, we ask Lord, grant me a promotion. Lord, this Christmas, Lord, prosper me in my job. Help me to get this deal. Help me to get that deal. Enable me to buy this car. Enable me to buy that car. Grant me good health and good strength. Now, is there anything wrong with making this request of the Lord? Anything wrong? I would say that many of these requests are legitimate. Nothing wrong with asking for making many of these requests. Nothing wrong with them. But if you have a choice between receiving material prosperity and wisdom, now which would you choose? Frankly speaking, which would you choose? Now I say, friends, we must learn from King Solomon. All right? King Solomon was actually asked of the Lord, and the Lord gave him this offer. The Lord said, ask what I shall give thee. I'd like us to turn to the passage that we read earlier on, and I read for you again. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 to 13, in the program sheet given to you earlier on. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. You see, Solomon had just ascended the throne. His father, King David, was an old man, and he handed the throne down to him. And there was this evening or that night when he was at this place known as Gibeon. And the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. And verse 6. And Solomon said, thou hast And Solomon said, Thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king, instead of David my father. And I am but a little child, I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord. The Lord was pleased with his prayer that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him in reply, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thy enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. God said to him, Ask, what shall I give you? Ask, what I shall give thee. Now Solomon did not ask for riches. He did not ask for long life. He did not ask for the hates of his enemies. He didn't ask for the lives of his enemies. In other words, he didn't ask for great conquest over his enemies. What did he ask? He asked for wisdom, an understanding heart, a discerning heart. And this request was very, very pleasing to God. And God said, Yes, I will give you a wise and understanding heart. And in addition, I will give you something that you have never asked. I'll give you riches, I'll give you honor. Things you don't ask, I'll give to you. So friends, what should we ask from the Lord this Christmas? Yes, what do I want for Christmas? Yes, material blessings or wisdom? I think the answer is very obvious. My dear friends, let's go for wisdom. And will he withhold his wisdom from us? No. The Lord will not withhold his wisdom from us. He will definitely give us his wisdom. He says this very, very clearly in his word, in the book of James 1:5. He says, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, if we lack wisdom, he says, Ask of God, ask of me, and I will give you, I'll give you liberally. And I will not scold you for asking for wisdom. That's what it means by he upbraideth not. Yes, so this Christmas, let's ask for wisdom. Now, for the rest of my message, I'll be talking about wisdom that is pleasing to, that the Lord is pleased to give us through this wonderful counselor, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, before we talk about true wisdom, let us realize there is such a thing as false wisdom. Let us realize that this wisdom, false wisdom, is not something that comes from the Lord. It does not come from the counselor. It does not come from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But it comes from the devil. James chapter 3, verses 13 and 15. You find these verses in the last page of the program sheet. Yes. At the bottom. James 3, verses 13 and to 15. I read for you. Verse 13. Now, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, wisdom is always demonstrated by conversation. Yes, true wisdom is demonstrated by good conversation. Now, the word conversation is not what we understand it to mean today. It is an old English word. The word conversation simply means conduct. It means behavior. So, friends, true wisdom is demonstrated by good conduct, by good behavior. Likewise, false wisdom is demonstrated by bad conduct, by bad behavior. Behavior and conduct that are consistent with false wisdom. Now, what characterizes false wisdom? Verse 14 says, bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Bitter envying and strife in your hearts. This characterizes false wisdom. Envying and strife are opposed to love and peace. Where there is envy and where there is strife, I can tell you that there will be no peace, there will be no love. There will be lots of quarrels among the people in that community that is full of strife and full of envy. Yes, envy and strife simply work against love and peace. People who have envy and strife in their hearts, they do not know anything else but to hate and to destroy. Such people cannot boast that they have wisdom. They cannot say that I have true wisdom. The writer of the book of James says this, glory not in your wisdom. Don't boast about your wisdom. If you think that you have true wisdom, but if you are filled with envy, if you are filled with strife, stop kidding yourself. You really don't have true wisdom. What you really have is false wisdom, and this wisdom comes from the evil one. Verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthy, sensual, devilish. It is definitely not from the wonderful counselor. It is something that is earthly. This false wisdom is based on earthly principles. It has earthly motives and it serves earthly purpose. It seeks to satisfy the lust of the flesh. It is sensual. It seeks to satisfy the greed that is in us. It is devilish. It is from the devil. False wisdom is from the devil. Now, when I read about this false wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and selfish, I was reminded of this man who had wisdom that was completely opposite to this kind of wisdom. He had true wisdom. I refer you to this man called Henry Hines. Yes. Now, Henry Hines was a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived in the second part of the 19th century and in the early part of the 20th century. He was famous for his food products. And during his days, he would publicize his product with this slogan, 57 varieties. That was his slogan for his food products. Now, today, I'm not sure whether we have this Heinz food product or not. But on the shelves of supermarkets here. But I remember not too long ago seeing this thing called Heinz Baked Beans. Have you seen that before? Heinz Baked Beans. And not too long ago, I also came across this label known as what? A label which says what? Heinz Baby Food. Yes, I saw that some time ago. But I do not know whether they are still sold today. My point is this. Heinz, or Henry Heinz, was a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, but there was a time in his life when he overcommitted in his business. But because he was a very, very honest man, he honored his commitment. And so he kept on paying and he kept on paying until he literally went bankrupt. And he had to declare that he went bankrupt. Now, there are people who purposely choose to become bankrupt because they have evil motive. Because they know that if they are bankrupt under the law, they are not liable to pay their creditors. They know that. So they simply want to cheat their creditors. They don't want to pay their debts, but in the meantime, they stash a lot of cash away through some devious accounting means. That's what they will do, and they will appear to be penniless, and so they appear not to have any kind of liability at all. But that was not the case with Henry Heinz. He was really a godly man, a good man with godly principles. Yes, so he declared himself bankrupt, but he kept a book, which he titled M.O. Book, My Moral Obligation Book. And in that book, he had the list of the names of all his creditors, the people whom he owed money to. And during those very, very trying times that he went through, he made every effort to repay all those people whom he owed money to. He tried very, very hard. So what happened? When good times came back, did his former creditors forsake him? No. They were very, very glad to help him because they knew that this man was an honest man. And so they were very willing to refinance him to get his business going. And subsequently, his business prospered. Henry Hines had true wisdom. And this wisdom was godly wisdom. It was wisdom that came from the one true living God. It was not earthly. It was not sensual. It was not devilish. Now, verse 16 says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Now, false wisdom is not wisdom. It's not wisdom because it stirs up confusion and is responsible for every evil work. Now, when I think of a person who is full of strife, full of envy, and who's full of false wisdom, I can't help it but think of King Saul, whom I've cited many times from this pulpit, whom I spoke about last week. But let me tell you about King Saul again. Now, Saul was very envious of this young general of his known as David. There was a day when he and his young general David came back from the battlefield, and they were victorious, of course. And then the women folk of the city came out to sing. Saul had killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And that got into Saul very, very much. And he became very, very jealous of David. And as of that day, he eyed David with suspicion, with great jealousy. And when he knew that God had chosen David to replace him as the king of Israel, he went after David. Like I said many times before, like a hunter who went after a wild animal. Now, his judgment was really very misplaced. Now, who were his real enemies? Now, his real enemies was not David. His real enemy was really the Philistines. He should have gone after the Philistines. And if he had David as his right-hand man, who was really a very powerful right-hand man, a man who was very, very loyal to him, who would die for him, he would have been very powerful. He would easily have defeated his enemies. But no, instead of focusing on his enemies, he focused his attention on David, and he led his people to fight against David. And he created great confusion because he actually created a civil war in his country. So, my dear friends, that was really false wisdom because this man was filled with envy and strife. Now, we see envy and strife working in the office. They destroy teamwork and they generate lots of office politics, confusion and suspicion. So in the office where you have envying and strife, where you have false wisdom, you see one department fighting against another department, one section fighting against another section, one department head fighting against another department head. In the process of this infighting, lots of energy and creativity are wasted. The real objective of the company is lost sight of. Now, what's the real objective of the company? Real objective, of course, is to make money, right? And if there is really an enemy for the company, it is the competition out there and not the fellow colleagues in the company. But friends, unfortunately, in many companies, false wisdom rules, false wisdom controls, and it does it through envy and through strife. Friends, what kind of wisdom do we have? If we think that we have wisdom, but in our hearts, we are filled with envy, we are filled with strife, and our motives in doing things are earthy, sensual, devilish, you can be very, very sure that the kind of wisdom that you have is not true wisdom. You may think that you have wisdom. You may think that you are very wise. But friends, that kind of wisdom is false wisdom. It doesn't come from the counselor that we talk about. It comes from the devil. Yes. So, next question is, what is true wisdom? We talk about false wisdom, but what's true wisdom? Ah, friends, true wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I think it's good for us to turn to these two verses. Please turn with me to Proverbs 9, Old Testament, Proverbs 9. members of the church, please help our friends to refer to Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, I read for you. Verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And I'd like us to look at another verse, but you keep your finger at Proverbs 9:10. And look, then please turn to another verse, Proverbs 8:13. Proverbs 8:13, just one, two pages back. Proverbs 8:13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. Now, the fear here is the foundation of wisdom. That's what it means. Beginning of wisdom means the foundation of wisdom. Now, what is this fear? Now, this fear, of course, involves fear of the wrath of God, the judgment of God. Of course, it includes that. But this fear also means reverence unto the Lord. Now, this fear recognizes that God is holy, but at the same time, God is a God of love. That He loves us very, very dearly. And we love Him very, very much. And then like a child who knows that his father loves him very, very much, and he loves his father very, very much, and he recognizes that although the father loves him, the father has the power to cane him or to discipline him. What does he do? He tries his very, very best to please the father. That's what it means. That's what is meant by the fear of the Lord. He tries his very best to please the Father because he does not want to offend the Father, whom he loves very, very much, whom he also knows is very, very capable of punishing him if he gets out of line. That is what is meant by the fear here. My dear friends, if we really want to be wise, we must hate evil. Yes, Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And it will be very, very natural of us to hate evil if we indeed fear the Lord. Yes, very natural. If we fear the Lord, we will naturally hate evil. Now, our God is holy. And because He's holy, He hates evil. Now, if we hate evil, you know what that means? God hates evil, we hate evil, so we are like the Lord. So if we are like the Lord, aren't we wise? My dear friends, we are very, very wise indeed if we are like the Lord. Now, the opposite is true. Not to hate evil and to love it is foolishness. Those who love evil, my dear friends, are very foolish. You know why? If they love evil, they don't hate evil but love evil, they are enemies of God. They are foolish. They are enemies of God. And how can a person be said to be wise if he is an enemy of God? And if he is an enemy of God, my dear friends, he is very, very foolish indeed, because he will not inherit the kingdom of God. But he's heading for eternal hell, where he will be punished forever and ever in hell and in the lake of fire. So you see how foolish you are if you do not hate evil but love it and do not fear the Lord. You do not inherit the kingdom of God. You are actually deceived by the evil one. Let me read you this passage from Holy Scriptures. All right, you pay attention. I read to you slowly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. The Word of God says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? In other words, the kingdom of God is not yours. When you pass away, you're not going to go to heaven. Be not deceived. Yes, you will be deceived, my dear friends, if you love evil. The Word of God says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, meaning homosexuals, verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, all these people are lovers of evil. And because they are lovers of evil, for sure, they do not inherit the kingdom of God. And how foolish they are, my dear friends, if they do not fear the Lord and do not hate evil. There was this skeptic who was converted. Now, a skeptic is a person who scorns and who laughs at the truth. He laughs at our belief, he scorns at our belief, and that's what a skeptic is. But he was converted. And then one day he was asked how he felt about the virgin birth of Christ and the resurrection of Christ after he was converted. And he replied, two words, just two words, they conquered me. And what were the two words? And the two words were from Holy Scripture. Thou fool, thou fool. These were the two words that conquered me, he said. No human argument, no human reasoning, but these two words from God's word, thou fool. And he said, I will always remember that I am a fool, but God only is wise. Why will I not be a fool if I do not hate evil and do not repent for my sins and end up in hell? My dear friends, if God calls you a fool, you are a fool indeed. And you are a fool indeed if you do not want to receive this wisdom from the one true living God. You choose not to hate evil but to love evil and you end up in hell. Friends, you are a fool indeed. Then to fear the Lord is wise, because the fear of the Lord gives confidence and prolongeth days. You look at Proverbs 14. You look at the last page of your program sheet, Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, and look at verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. To fear the Lord is wise, because the fear of the Lord gives confidence. Now, isn't it great wisdom to be filled with confidence rather than to be lacking in confidence? Now, this confidence that is being spoken here is not confidence in ourselves, because confidence in ourselves is not real confidence. Of course, when you are young, you are healthy, you are smart, and smart, intelligent, you have confidence in yourself. You say, I have confidence. And you think that is real confidence. My dear friends, it is not. Let me ask you, what happens to your confidence if you are sick? What happens to your confidence if you meet with an accident, a debilitating accident? What is your confidence? What confidence do you have when you get old? My dear friends, so that kind of confidence that we have in ourselves is not real confidence. The confidence that is being spoken of here is confidence in the one true living God. And that is true confidence. Confidence in the one true living God. Yes, confidence that comes from the Counselor, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is true wisdom itself. Now, when we fear him, he gives us confidence, true confidence, that he is with us all the time. If we fear him, you know, he promises us this, Lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. You see, we can have this kind of confidence in him. He promises us to be with us. The one true living God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is true wisdom itself, the Counselor, he is with us all the time, even until the end of the world. And then even when we are lying on our deathbed, walking through the valley of the shadow of death, he continues to be with us. And like Paul, my dear friends, we will really have true wisdom, because we will be able to say this, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Today if I die, I will be absent from my body, but straight away I will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, that is true wisdom. Now, if we fear the Lord, which means we have true wisdom, true confidence. Yes, if we fear the Lord, which means we have true confidence, he gives us the, if we fear the Lord, which means we have true wisdom. Yes, he gives us the confidence, the same kind of confidence that he gave to Job many years ago, 4,000 years ago. Yes, Job had this confidence. He was under great trials. Yes, he lost all his health, he lost all his property, he lost everything, practically everything. But he had this confidence. He said, For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He had this confidence that one day he would see the one true living God. Even if he had died and his body went into the ground, his body eaten up by worms in the ground, one day he would see the one true living God. And he would see him in the flesh. He would see him face to face. Yes, my dear friends, having that kind of confidence is true wisdom. Now, Proverbs 10:27. Look at Proverbs 10:27. It's on the same page. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. And then look at Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. It is true. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, and the years of the wicked are shortened. The fear of the Lord will cause us to abstain from all appearance of evil. We fear the Lord. So anything that appears to be evil, we straight away flee from it. Yes, it didn't have to be really evil, but so long as it appears to be evil, we abstain from it. We don't care to test it, to see whether it's really evil or not. No, we don't test. The moment it appears to be evil, we flee. That is true wisdom. Now, the foolish, on the other hand, get all the kinds of self-inflicted illnesses because of their sins, because of their foolishness. They contract illnesses that shorten their lives. They get AIDS, they get sexually transmitted diseases such as AIDS, and they die prematurely. And then their sinful habit of getting drunk and getting high on drugs destroy themselves and destroy their family members. They kill people on the road, and they kill themselves also. Or if they don't kill themselves, they maim themselves. And if they don't die on the road, my dear friends, because of excessive drinking of alcohol, they die of fatal liver diseases. Because of sins, people are filled with what? Filled with all kinds of guilt, complexes, worries, and fears. And all this could very well bring in various kinds of psychological illnesses, which can very well shorten their lives. So, my dear friends, if you don't fear the Lord, you get yourselves into very sinful living, and that's the result. Your life will be short. Yes? But if you fear the Lord, you will abstain from all appearance of evil. Your life will be prolonged, generally speaking. But those who fear the Lord will distance themselves from sin, and instead will cling unto the Lord. Their steps are ordered of the Lord. Yes? And they are set free from their sins. They recognize that their bodies are the temples of God's mighty Holy Spirit, and they tell themselves, my body must be kept pure, my body must be kept clean for the Lord. Therefore, they observe clean living, disciplined lifestyle, and surely, my dear friends, they live longer than those who live in sin. And look at Proverbs 14:27. Yes, it tells us that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord not only prolongs life, but it is in fact a fountain of life, a spring of life that doesn't stop flowing. That's what it means. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. Those who genuinely fear the Lord will receive this fountain of life. And what is this fountain of life? This fountain of life is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, friends, my question to all of us this morning is, have you received this fountain of life into your heart? Have you received this wonderful counselor into your heart? If you have, my dear friends, he promises you a fountain of life, even a fountain of everlasting life. And it is not only a fountain of everlasting life that we will receive, but it is a fountain of abundant life, of fullness of life. It is a life in which daily you can say, what I'm doing is very, very meaningful. Yes, whether it is going to school, or whether it is my doing my job in the office, whether it is my doing my job in the factory, or whether it is my looking after the children in the home, or whether I'm cooking or ironing the clothes and so forth, I have a purpose in every of these things. Yes, I'm doing all these things. For what purpose? For myself? No. I'm doing all these things for other people? No. I do all these things for the Lord. I do all these things to glorify the Lord. Now, when we have this purpose, we recognize that we do all our things for one purpose and one purpose only, to glorify the Lord. Everything becomes very, very meaningful. Nothing will become a chore. Everything will be very meaningful. Even the most boring thing, because you're doing it for the Lord, it becomes very, very meaningful. And friends, if you are in that position, you will be enjoying the Lord also, which is the real meaning of life. Yes, to glorify Him and to enjoy Him. Everything becomes very meaningful to you. So friends, if you fear the Lord, you will have this fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, fountain of everlasting life, and fountain of abundant life, a very, very meaningful life. So what do you wish for this Christmas? I trust, my dear friends, we will all be like King Solomon and ask for wisdom from this wonderful counselor. And he does not give us false wisdom. If we feel that we are wise, but if we are filled with envy, filled with strife, we can be very, very sure that the wisdom that we have is not wisdom from above. It is not wisdom from this wonderful counselor, but it is wisdom from the evil one. True wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. See how wise the fear of the Lord is. Yes, the fear of the Lord hates evil. That's a very wise thing. The fear of the Lord is strong confidence. To have strong confidence is indeed being very wise. It prolongs days, and it is a fountain of life, a fountain of everlasting life, and a fountain of abundant life. And then, my dear friends, if we have this fountain of life, of course we have everlasting life. We know exactly where we are going when we leave this earth. Do you have the fear of the Lord in you, friends? Let's be wise. If you do not have Him, why don't you make this wonderful decision this Christmas? Receive this wonderful counselor into your heart this Christmas. Receive Him. Receive Him. And you will have the gift of wisdom, the gift of true wisdom. But if you receive this, but if you refuse to receive this gift, He's going to say this to you: "Thou fool, you are indeed very foolish if you choose not to receive this gift of wisdom from Him. If you choose not to be wise, you choose to be unrepentant, and you are unprepared for life after life on this earth, my dear friends, you are indeed being very, very foolish." Now, in ancient times, in Europe, a rich person will hire a fool to entertain him. A fool is a comedian, right? A comedian, a fool, a court jester to entertain him. There was this rich lord who hired such a fool. Yes, he liked this fool very much. And as a reward for him, or don't know whether it was a reward for him or not, he gave him a staff, a rod. And he told this fool, "When you have met a fool greater than yourself, you hand this rod to him." So many years later, this rich man became ill. And then he was terminally ill. In other words, he was dying. And this fool came to visit him. And sadly, this rich lord said to him, "I must shortly leave you." The fool asked him, "But where are you going?" He said, "I don't know. I don't know where I'm going. But I know one thing. I know that I will not be coming back." The fool was very, very sad because he loved this old master of his. So he took out the staff that the master gave him years ago. He said, "You remember you told me that if I met a bigger fool, I must give this staff to him. I found that fool. Yes, I'm giving it to you." My dear friends, yes, he didn't know where he was going after he passed away. And therefore, he was a great fool, a greater fool than the fool who was providing him with entertainment. My dear friends, this Christmas, what's your choice? Yes, would you want to trust this Lord, or would you not want to trust this Lord Jesus Christ, who is wisdom itself, whose name is Counselor? Do you not want to come and believe in Him as your Lord and Savior and be given the wisdom that comes from Him, even wisdom that comes from heaven? I trust this Christmas you will make that wise decision. Come and believe in Him and have everlasting life. Repent from your sins, ask for His precious blood to cleanse you, and you will have that everlasting life. You will have the fountain of life, not only the fountain of everlasting life, but the fountain of abundant life. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercies, and thank You for Your kindness. Thank You for Christmas. Thank You that 2,000 years ago, You sent Your only begotten Son to die for us. We thank You that His name is Counselor. We thank You that He is true wisdom itself. And this morning, we pray for those who have not receive him into their hearts yet and do not understand what true wisdom is. May your Holy Spirit speak to their hearts and cause them to open their hearts so that they will receive the Lord Jesus Christ into their hearts this morning. And Lord, for all of us here who have already trusted in you as Lord and Savior, teach us, O Lord God, the fear of the Lord. Teach us to fear you every day. Enable us to understand this truth, that the fear of the Lord is indeed the beginning of wisdom, the foundation of wisdom. Lord, be with us in a special way as we continue to serve you, as we continue to observe this holy season. We pray that you will cleanse us of all our sins and our iniquities. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.